We are serious about the fact that there is nothing more important in life than receiving grace. And we've talked about that this week. We've explored that this week to talk about the wondrous nature of God's grace, that he comes and gives us his grace to save us. But not only to save us for all eternity, but to heal the wounds of our past, and to give us the strength, the sustaining grace to continue on in life, putting one foot in front of the other. We talked about the fact that God gives us liberating grace that frees us from being in bondage to ourselves with selfishness. And last week, Chad talked about growing in grace. We just explored the multifaceted nature of God's grace that comes to us, the receiving of grace. But now we're crossing a line, because truly we're going to enter into the most difficult portion of God's grace, and that is not only to receive it, but then to live it, to give it. And I don't know about you, but it's a lot easier for me to receive God's grace than to extend it to others. Anybody in my boat? That's where it's difficult. I want you to see Mandisa Hundley. This is Mandisa. How many of you know who this gal is? If you watched American Idol last year, you know who she is. So obviously not many of us do that. I'm proud of you. Mandisa was in American Idol last year, and you know, she met with judges Simon Cowell and Paula Abdul and Randy Jackson to find out if she made it to the final round of the competition. And previously, in her performances, Simon Cowell made awful statements about her weight. He made innuendos about her size and said, are we going to have to get a bigger stage? I mean, it's awful, some of the things that are said to contestants. I just wince. But especially to Mandisa, when she was ridiculed on television by Simon Cowell because of her weight. Now, when she entered the room to learn the judge's verdict leading up to that final round, Mandisa looked right at Simon and addressed him. And she said this: Simon, a lot of people want me to say a lot of things to you, but this is what I want to say to you. Yes, you hurt me. And I cried. And it was painful. It really was. But I want you to know that I've forgiven you, and that you don't need someone to apologize in order to forgive somebody. And I figured that if Jesus could die so that all of my wrongs could be forgiven, I can certainly extend the same grace to you. And I just wanted you to know that. At which point, Randy said, amen. And Simon Cowell apologized and said that he was humbled by what Mandisa told him, and asked for her forgiveness. And then she went on to the final round. Mandisa put into play what Jesus said when he said, give as freely as you have received. In other words, what you have been given by God, the grace that you have been given, extend that to others, and that's a challenge. Now, while the biblical principle of forgiveness is usually preached as a Christian obligation, there is something that has transpired in the last 20 years, and that is that social scientists are discovering that forgiveness may lead to victims' emotional and even physical healing and wholeness. Since the early 80s, there's been revelation in social science about the nature of forgiveness, the health of forgiveness. In fact, former President Jimmy Carter, Archbishop Desmond Tutu, and former missionary Elizabeth Elliot are leading a $10 million campaign for forgiveness research. Established as a nonprofit corporation to attract donations that will support forgiveness research proposals. The intellectual world is acknowledging that forgiveness is healthy. And the intellectual world is discovering what Jesus has taught for 2,000 years, that forgiveness is at the heart of what it means to be fully human, fully alive, and most at peace with others and yourself. We've got to jump. We've got to jump on the intellectual world. Do you know that? Because Jesus has laid out forgiveness. We don't have to do a lot of research. Jesus has laid out the whole realm of forgiveness, how it's put into play, and we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at, first of all, let's take a little quiz. How well do you understand forgiveness? Let's take a quiz to determine your forgiveness IQ. Are you ready? A person should not be forgiven until he asks for it, true or false? Are you sure? Okay. Secondly, forgiveness includes dismissing the offense and minimizing the pain caused. True or false? We're not as sure on that one. How about three? Forgiveness includes capitulating and accepting things as they are. True or false? Four, you haven't really forgiven until you've forgotten the offense. And lastly, when I see someone else being hurt, it is my duty to forgive the offender, true or false? If you were to take the Word of God and you were to look at the Gospels and you were looked at what Jesus has to say about forgiveness, then what you would see is this, is that all five of those statements are false. All of them. What we're going to take a look at today is what forgiveness really is. But before we do that, we're going to look at what forgiveness is not. Because oftentimes, our misunderstanding of what forgiveness is all about prevents us from forgiving others. First, forgiveness is not conditional. It is not conditional. In other words, it's not based on some kind of condition. In fact, the Bible says the exact opposite. The Bible says that real forgiveness, genuine forgiveness, is unconditional. It's not something you earn. It's not something you deserve. It's not something you buy or you bargain for. It's not something you get as a part of a bargain if you promise not to do it again. It's unconditional. When you tell a person, I will forgive you if, or if you think to yourself, I will forgive that person if, it's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not conditional. Secondly, it isn't dismissing the seriousness of the offense. It's not to dismiss the hurt. Real forgiveness is not minimizing the seriousness of the offense. It's not saying, it's no big deal. It really didn't hurt. Don't worry about it. The truth is, if it's worth forgiving, it did hurt you. If something is worth forgiving, there is pain involved. And forgiveness is not minimizing the pain. Yes, it did hurt. Yes, it did cause pain in my life. But I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to hold it against you. A while back, there was a story of a man who killed his father, his mother, and his brother. Now, if I were to go to that man and say, hey, I proclaim you forgiven. It's really no big deal. It's not a big issue. It wasn't such a bad thing. That's not forgiveness. That's insanity. It did hurt. It was serious. It was a big deal. Forgiveness isn't saying it didn't hurt when it did, or it's no big deal when it is a big deal. Forgiveness needs to be reserved for the big stuff, for the serious things, for the things that are intentionally hurtful. People mean you some harm. They did you some harm. That's when forgiveness goes into play. Let's say that you don't like the way I dress. And maybe the way I dress offends your fashion sensibilities. I don't need your forgiveness with that. I need your acceptance and for you to merely close your eyes. On the other hand, if I were to hurt you intentionally, or even if I were to hurt you unintentionally, you've been seriously hurt. That's when you need to forgive me. That's when forgiveness comes into play. So it isn't dismissing the seriousness of the offense. And thirdly, forgiveness is not capitulation. It isn't just accepting things as they are and trying to get used to them and just moving on in life. Forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. Forgiveness is the part you do, but reconciliation and repentance and transformation is what the other person does. For instance, if you've been in a relationship where you were married to an alcoholic, an abusive spouse, and they really hurt you repeatedly over and over, and that person comes home and says, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" You say, "Yes, I forgive you because God calls me to forgive you." Forgiveness is instant. But if they say, "Now, will you let me back in the house?" You say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, that's a different issue. That's a different issue. We need to have some progress here first. You need to get some counseling. You need to get some healing. You need to develop a track record to show that there's some genuine change." While forgiveness is based on grace, trust is earned. Big difference. Forgiveness is not capitulation. And real forgiveness is not forgetting what happened. It's not just forgetting what happened. You know, some of you think that with forgiveness, you think, "I can never forget it, and if I forgive, I'll have to start the relationship again." No, that's not what we're talking about here. Forgiveness is not forgetting what happened. I know that we've heard it as almost a cliche in America that you forgive and forget. And the implication is that if you can't forget, then you haven't forgiven. But the fact of the matter is there's only one problem with forgiving and forgetting, is that it's impossible. It doesn't work. You can't do it. It's impossible for you to forget everything that's happened. The more painful something is, guess what? The less likely it is that you're going to forget it. Scientists have proven that our brain is like a giant warehouse filled with thousands and thousands of file cabinets, and you never really forget anything. The more important an event is in your life, the more likely is you remember it. You may block some things out, and trauma may cause you to erase some recall of events, but they're there. Some of you think that forgetting is the ultimate Christian maturity sign. When am I going to get to the point that I'm so grown up in Christ that I forget the painful things in my life? When am I going to be so mature that I forget the things that I feel guilty over, the things that other people have done to me? The truth is, you may never forget them, but there's something better than forgetting. And what is that? It's remembering, but not feeling the pain. Remembering, but seeing how God worked in it anyway. Remembering and seeing how God brought good out of bad. Remembering, but seeing how God grew you in character, how it made you sensitive to the hurts and needs of other people, how it changed the direction of your life at a crucial point in your life, how things you have today would not have happened if that wouldn't have taken place because God used it for good. It's experiencing Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good with those who love him. It's remembering, but not being wounded by it continually. And lastly, forgiveness isn't meddling. Forgiveness isn't meddling. My right when I wasn't the one that was hurt. This is exactly the opposite of what culture teaches. We offer forgiveness for things that we didn't have happen to us. For people that we don't even know, only the victim can pronounce forgiveness to the person who's offended them. If you weren't hurt, then it's not your place to proclaim the forgiveness. For instance, remember the story of the 14-year-old boy who walked into a high school prayer meeting in Paducah, Kentucky, and he killed three teenage girls, shot them dead. The next morning on that campus, the girls had not even been buried. Their bodies hadn't even grown cold. And some students were holding up signs all around campus telling the killer, "We forgive you, Mike." Now, I know that those kids meant well, and I know those kids probably thought they were doing the Christian thing, but it wasn't really their right to forgive that man. Who had been offended the most? How do you think the parents felt about it? And how do you think the brothers and sisters of the three slain girls felt about it? It wasn't the student's place to pardon somebody because they weren't the ones who had been sinned against. Forgiveness is not conditional. It's not dismissing. It's not capitulation. It is not forgetting, and it is not meddling. What is forgiveness, and how do I do it? That's what we need to not only focus on today, but to focus on each and every day. How do I become a person that extends grace, extends forgiveness, gives other people a break around me? How do I employ that? The first step that God gives to us is this: remember history, your own. The biggest motivator to extending grace to others is to be ever mindful of the fact that I have been forgiven when I didn't deserve it, that I have received grace when I didn't deserve it. Ephesians 4 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Do you see the correlation? That it's not only about receiving grace, but God expects that when we receive grace, and because we have received grace, that we will then give it, that we will then live it. You're not forgiven because you earned it. If that's news to you, write it down. You are not forgiven because you deserve it. I am not forgiven because I deserve it. We are not living under God's grace because we are good people and we have earned that right. You're not forgiven because you've promised never to sin again, which would be stupid of you. You're not forgiven because you have done anything. You are forgiven because you've put your faith and trust in Christ and you've received the gift. This is the starting point for genuine forgiveness. If you don't feel forgiven, then guess what? You don't feel like forgiving anybody else. If you're hard on yourself and won't forgive yourself, guess what? You're not going to forgive anybody else. You're not going to want to be soft with anybody else. The fact is, the more that we focus on how much God has given to us, then it softens our heart to be able to give that to others. We become a conduit of His grace. So it's important that we remember history, our own. Second point, huge point, relinquish revenge. In other words, give up your rights. That's the heart of genuine forgiveness, is relinquishing my right to get even. Relinquishing my right to get even. Romans 12 says, "Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God. For it's written, 'I will take vengeance. I will repay those who deserve it,' says the Lord." Notice he says, don't try to get even. Don't try to retaliate. Don't seek revenge. Leave that up to God. You say, but that's unfair. That's just not fair. Well, let me ask you this. Who said forgiveness is fair? You know, my kids always used to, when they were little, you know, well, that's not fair. And any of you parents say the same thing that I say? And that is, life isn't fair. Forgiveness isn't fair. The forgiveness that I receive isn't fair. But that doesn't bother me. It only bothers me when you've done something to me and I want justice. There's the word for fairness, justice. Justice is fair. Forgiveness is grace. And I believe this is that our biggest barrier to giving grace is justice and wanting to make things right and just. And because of that, it blocks us giving forgiveness. Justice is fair. Forgiveness is grace. You deserve justice. You need forgiveness. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give you everything that you deserve? If God were to institute justice, we'd be in a world of hurt. But He doesn't. He gives us forgiveness. That's grace. And He wants us to give others forgiveness, grace. Not because they deserve it, not because it's just, but because it's what they need. And God gives me what I need, not what I deserve. And he wants me to give others what they need, not what they deserve. Why? I don't have to worry about justice. Why? Because leave that to God, for he said that he will repay those who deserve it. Let God take care of it. It's all up to him. Thirdly, he says, respond appropriately with goodness. Genuine forgiveness responds to evil with goodness. Luke 6 says, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. How can you tell when you've really released somebody, when you've actually forgiven them? It's when you can pray for them that God would bless them. The biggest thing that we need to do when we struggle with forgiveness, with extending grace to somebody, is that they ought to be a major prayer focus for us. Because the more we pray for them, the more God transforms our heart. And when we can genuinely pray for a blessing on their life, we know that forgiveness has been instituted in our life. It's when we recognize the fact that hurt people hurt people. You do know that, don't you? Hurt people are the ones who hurt people. And if we can see beyond the offense to what is causing the hurt in their life to want to hurt me or to hurt somebody else around me, then guess what? I've seen the picture through the eyes of God. Saying, well, how could I ever do that? That's impossible. I couldn't do that to the person who's hurt me. Well, you can't unless you do one thing, and that is to allow the love of God to penetrate your heart, to penetrate every fiber of your life. Only the love of God could cause you to do something like that. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. A guy was having an argument with his wife, and the next morning he went to the office and he was talking to a buddy, and he says, last night my wife got hysterical. And his friend says, you mean hysterical? And no, I mean historical. She brought everything up that I've ever done in our entire marriage. Is that you? Isn't that a tendency of us to get historical when we are wronged? Love keeps no record of wrongs. That doesn't mean that you forget the wrongs. It means that you don't use them as a sledgehammer. You don't use it as ammunition. It means you don't pull them out and use them to retaliate. What most of us like to do is to forgive a hurt, but we want to hold on to it and stockpile it to use later when we need it. I'll forgive you now, but guess what? It may come up later. That's keeping a record of wrongs. We all giggle because that's what we do. It is to respond appropriately with goodness. And lastly, and most importantly, repeat ad infinitum, endlessly. You do these things over and over and over. Forgiveness is not a one-shot event. How long do you have to keep forgiving a person? You do it as long as the feeling of revenge keeps coming back. Peter asked the question of Jesus. It was in the video that we saw at the beginning. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. Now, Peter thinks he's really being magnanimous by saying 7 times, because the Jewish prescription for how often you could, the limit of how you forgave a person was 3 times. After 3, revenge kicks in. And so what Peter was doing was doubling it and then adding on to it, and he thought he was being very, very magnanimous. 7 times, Lord? And Jesus says, how about 70 times 7? In other words, you keep forgiving as long as I keep forgiving you. 70 times 7. The point is ad infinitum, for all eternity, endlessly, for as long as it takes until you let it go. You think about the event and feelings of woundedness and revenge start giving. Forgive it. Forgive it. Tomorrow, if it comes up again, forgive it. Forgive it. Forgive the person over and over and over. You say, I've forgiven them, but I still hurt. Because the full nature of forgiveness hasn't kicked in. Forgive them over and over and over. I have no doubt that there's a lot of us sitting here who carry some deep wounds. You're carrying some pain that you've carried for months, maybe even years. Yet when you think about that person who hurt you through betrayal or rejection or something else, it's still as fresh as if it happened this morning. The pain's still there, you hurt. And maybe you're struggling with resentment. And you say, why? Why in the world should I forgive this person who hurt me so much? You have no idea how much they hurt me. You don't know what you're talking about here. And to a large extent, you're right. I don't know the depth of the pain. I don't know the level of seriousness of the hurt that you experienced. But I do know this, is that God has forgiven you. He has washed you clean. And for your own sake, God wants you to extend that forgiveness, that grace, to other people. Why? Hebrews 12 tells us. It says, look after each other so that not one of you will fail to find God's best blessings. Watch out that no bitterness takes root among you, for as it springs up, it causes deep trouble, hurting many in their spiritual lives. Bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness and a lack of grace wound you more than it does anyone else. God says, not only receive the grace that I give to you, but live it. Let's pray together, can't we? Father, I pray today for our supernatural ability to be able to not only receive your grace, to receive your forgiveness, to receive you into our lives, even though that is so pivotal, Lord, to all of life. And I pray right now for anyone in this room that has not taken that step, who has not opened up their arms and said, come into my life, Lord Jesus. I want you to flood my life with meaning, with purpose, with forgiveness, to wipe away my past, to increase the meaning of my present, and to give me hope in the future. Lord, come into my life, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord, fill our hearts so much with your grace that it becomes natural for us to extend that to others. In a world that is so caught up with justice, that we might live counterculturally by offering grace to folks, not because they deserve it, but because they need it. And we're a child of the King. We're an ambassador of yours, Lord. So give us the supernatural power to be able to extend grace, forgiveness to others. Lord, work that in us. Work that in us as a church, Lord. May we just be marked. May we be so burdened with receiving grace and then extending it to others. In whatever way we can, as often as we can, as endlessly as we can. In the name of Jesus. Amen.